No. This book is called the Song of Songs. And that doesn't mean that it's made up of many songs. The phrase Song of Songs means that this is the best song of all. That's what it means. Solomon could have put the title, "This is the best song of all." But when we try to read this book, we discover that it is very difficult to understand. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because Solomon was famous for his wisdom, and when he wrote, he often wrote in riddles, or you might call them proverbs or allegories. There's a kind of mystery in what Solomon writes. He will often speak about one thing. For example, he'll speak about a flock and a shepherd, when he really means a king and his people. So it's not an easy book because of the way in which Solomon writes. But in particular, there's one difficulty with this book, and it is it's something about the English language. When you read in English, English doesn't differentiate between masculine and feminine. Okay? So if I speak to Paul, I will say you. If I speak to Sarah, I will say you, the same word. And unless I give an indication of which one I'm speaking to, you're stuck. You don't know who I'm speaking to. And the same thing is true in this book. Now, if anyone here is reading the Authorized Version, you will face that difficulty head on. Because in the Authorized Version, it just gives you an English translation of the Hebrew text. But if you are using the New King James Version, the translators have added things to your Bible. If you have it open, don't worry if you don't, it says the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, and then in my Bible, straight away, you have the words in capital letters, the Shulamite. That's the lady. And it's the translators are trying to help us. They're saying, now when you read the next words, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, it's the Shulamite speaking. And it goes all the way through the book, putting down the Shulamite, or in some places, Solomon, or the daughters of Jerusalem. It tries to tell you who is speaking. But I have to say to you that as I've gone on looking at this book, I've realized that it's not Solomon. And so I have to say that I think that our translators have not helped us by suggesting that it might be Solomon. Some Bibles simply say he and she, and other Bibles say the lover and the beloved. Okay? So those who translated this book into English have really struggled to help us reading it. Now then, let me tell you how, it's clear, isn't it, that there is a man and there is a woman, okay? And let me tell you now how they speak of each other. She says about him, "My love, you are my love." And the other thing she says is, "You are the one whom my soul loves." Okay? So she looks at him, and there's some other information about him, he's a king and all the rest of it, but "You are my love." Okay? And he says about her, "You are my companion," and he says other things as well, and he calls her his bride. He calls her his bride. Okay? The word bride keeps coming up in the text. So what we have is we have here a man and his bride and others as well, so joining in the conversation. But there is essentially a dialogue between this man and his bride. That's what it's about. It's a kind of song with dialogue in it. We're listening to what he says to his bride and what she says either to or about him. Okay, so that's the best thing I can say about this book. It is a conversation between a man and his bride. Now then, everyone who's under the age of 30 must put their fingers in their ears from now on. Because among many of the Jews, if you were a young man or a young woman under 30, they would tell you must not read it until you get older. Okay? So I don't really want you to put your fingers in your ears, please. But this is, why am I saying this? This song clearly depicts marital love. It contains much about the love of a man and his bride. Okay? And if you've read it through, if you haven't read it through, go and read it. It's quite explicit. In fact, I would describe it as a bit embarrassing. Perhaps it's embarrassing to British people more than others. But it's very explicit and embarrassing. Listen, in chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, you can see this. In chapter 4, verse 1, he starts to talk about her eyes. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. So he talks about her eyes. And then in verse 3 of that chapter, and picking out, he starts to think about her lips like a strand of scarlet. And by the time we get to verse 5, he's talking about her breasts. Later on in chapter 7, verse 1, he's admiring her feet. And a little bit after that, he talks about the curves of her thighs. I mean, this is... And she does the same thing. She does the same thing. She says in chapter 5 that his body is like carved ivory. And his legs, gentlemen, his legs are like pillars of marble. And you can see that she and he are very... they talk a lot about one another. You would say, if you read this, you would say... Wouldn't you say that they are attracted to one another? Yes? Would you say that they are fascinated by one another? Would you say that for him, every detail of her matters? And likewise, for her, every detail of this, her man, matters. It's all of great interest to her. As you read on, you realize that he would say, there is no one like her. And she would say, there is no one like him. Forget all the others, there's no one like my husband or my bride. I want you to understand that in this song, there are powerful emotions of intense desire. Why, it knocks you off your feet, doesn't it? She says, twice I think, she says that she is lovesick. Literally, she is ill because of her love for him. She asks the question, she says, where are you? Where are you? When she cannot find him, she is in torment of soul. And it is so important to her that she is prepared to risk everything to find him. She goes out in the night, very dangerous. She gets into trouble. She's risking going out into the dangerous night because she must find her husband to be, or husband. So strong is her desire for him that she risks her life to find him. And you will notice, I think, if you read carefully, how possessive they are. Now, I think it's quite right for a husband and wife to be possessive of one another. They use the language mine, mine, My beloved is mine, and I am his. I think that those words have come into a hymn that we sometimes sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Now, before I finish on this point, let me read to you a few words from chapter 8. I'm looking now at chapter 8, first of all, verses 6 to 7. She says to him, this is what she says to him, let me read it to you, set me as a seal upon your heart, and as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. In other words, when there is love in someone's heart, it's burning like a fire. Listen to what she says. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. And what about this? If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. In other words, what she's saying, you can't buy this. You can't buy this. It is exceptional. And then the last two words, the last two verses of the whole book. In verse 13, chapter 8, I want you to notice what he says to her. He says, he wants to hear her voice. He says, let me hear it. Let me hear it. And then she replies, make haste, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. He wants to hear her voice, and she wants him to come to her. What you have, first of all, in this book, right, is a picture of great love and the best husband and the best bride. That's what you have. You're listening to the heart and mind of the best bride ever and the best husband ever. Now, secondly, let me say this. This clearly points to Jesus Christ and his church. I said at the beginning that I have begun to realize that it's not about Solomon. In fact, if you want to go home and read it again, you'll notice that when Solomon is mentioned, it's by contrast. This man is better than Solomon. Certainly, he is another king, but he is better than King Solomon. Now, if you think about this, this was nothing new in the time when Solomon wrote it. Because the psalmists had already spoken about this in Psalm 45. Listen to what they say. The psalmist in Psalm 45, speaking to our Lord Jesus Christ, says, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. This is the psalmist speaking about the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. It says, words quoted in the New Testament, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And in this same psalm, the psalmist then turns around and addresses the bride of Christ. Listen, he says, listen, O daughter. He's addressing the church. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. And he goes on, the royal daughter is all glorious within her palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colours, and so on and so forth. If you read Psalm 45, you will realise that the psalmist had already spoken about Christ and his bride, and actually in very similar terms to the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Now let me say this to you, that the New Testament unfolds this reality in more substance. Do you remember there was a time when John the Baptist was preaching and he had disciples? But some of his disciples got upset. Why? Because some of their fellow disciples were leaving John and going to Christ. And you know what John said to those who were upset? He says, "You yourselves bear me witness." I said, "I am not the Christ." John said, "I am not the Christ." But he says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom." He's talking about the church and Christ. He's saying, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John is saying to us, do you know, he's saying, I am full of joy that the children of God are finding Christ. The bride is coming to her bridegroom. In Ephesians, Paul takes this up. Some of you know this. I think this passage is read at many, many marriage services. Ephesians chapter 5, listen, he says, husbands, love your wives. And how he comes to it, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It's his great love. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Can you see he's moving between the bride and the church? We don't want the bride to be in a dress, a white dress, with marks upon it. Christ wants to present his bride to himself spotless and clean and pure and bright. Now the New Testament goes on, I've nearly finished, and it tells us this. It tells us that the best wedding in the whole of history will take place at the end. The whole of history is moving towards the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. Think about that. This book, the Song of Songs, and all these references, John the Baptist, it's all coming to the day when Jesus Christ returns and he takes his children, his bride, to himself. Think about that day. It says in Revelation chapter 19, it says, listen, let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. That's where history is moving. It's moving towards a wedding and a marriage supper. A time of great joy when we who make up the church, we who are members, if you like, of the bride of Christ, will finally be united to him utterly and totally forever in perfection and joy. And you know, Paul, for one, when Paul went out to preach in this town and that town and this town, he thought of his preaching as bringing the bride to her engagement. He says to some, he says, I have betrothed you to Christ. In other words, the preaching of the word of God tonight and in other days is betrothing the bride to the bridegroom. That's what it's doing. So there you are. You have a picture, a startling picture, a very blunt and direct picture of the love of the best husband and the best bride. And the Bible opens our eyes and says, do you know who the best husband and the best bride are? The husband is Jesus Christ. The bride is his church. Now, let me close with some lessons, if you like. When you hear these things, do you remember what Jesus Christ said to Peter? John chapter 21, I think it is. Do you love me? Do you love me? Christ could equally put that question to you, and to you, and to me. Do you love me? What a strange situation it would be if we say we are part of the bride and we don't love him. You see, he loved his church, but does his church love him? We see his love on the cross, but what about your love and my love to him? Well, I can sympathize with the hymn writer who wrote, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. I love thee and adore, but oh for grace to love thee more. I ask you, what kind of love do you have for the Lord Jesus Christ? I ask you, is he the focus of your attention? Are you interested in every detail of his life and his person? Do you want to hear what the gospel writers have said about him? Do you want to trace what Jesus Christ is like? Are you interested? Do you desire him? Do you want to grow to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Somewhere else, I think it's James. James says to us, you know, if you say that you're Christ's, but you love money more, or your career more, or whatever else it might be, you're an adulteress. You're putting something else in the center of your life. Even husband and wife, even children, as much as we may love father, mother, husband, wife, son and daughter, they are not entitled to take the place of Christ in our hearts. Not for one moment. So you see, this book, if we read this song, it raises questions to us about our love for him. Do you love me? And one other thing, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer, in his heart, is to create that intense longing for Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit is in you, he draws you by the portrayals of Christ in the gospel. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You read Romans and Ephesians. And the Spirit draws you to him till you are lovesick if you cannot find him. It's the same Holy Spirit who also teaches the child of God to look up to his Father and say, Abba, Father, you are my Father in heaven. And you know, it's because when the Holy Spirit is at work drawing the child of God to the way in which Christ has been presented by God in the Bible, it's because of that that the child of God is repulsed by false representations of Christ. You know, sometimes you go into churches, you can go into Llandaff Cathedral, and you'll find statues of Christ, but they're not Christ. They don't even represent him. They are fake. They are distortions of our beautiful Saviour and husband. And when a child of God knows Christ, he knows that those things are repulsive to him. Take them away. Get rid of those ugly statues. He was never meant, the living Christ was never meant to be represented by little models of stone and plaster, painted models. No, the Holy Spirit teaches us to be drawn to Him. You know, just to take those words from the book we've just looked at, what about those words? Let me hear your voice. Let me hear your voice. It says, the Bible closes with the words, the Spirit, you know these words? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Do they not? Do you know those words in Revelation 22:17? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Bride, that is the true children of God, they cry out, come. The Apostle Paul finishes 1 Corinthians like this. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, anathema. And then he adds these words in Aramaic, Maranatha, O Lord, come, our Lord, come. This is the Spirit of God in the heart of the believer. I want to say one more thing before I close. I said just now that we are heading to the end of this age. We are heading to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But I want to warn you that not everyone will be admitted. There is the question of admittance. When Christ comes and the marriage table and its seats are laid out and He is ready to receive His bride, there you will not find everyone sitting at that table. And we need to be aware of this. In order to sit at that table, we have to be engaged to Christ now. In order to sit at that table, we have to be washed white in the blood of the Lamb. There is no place for those who have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who have not turned to Calvary and to Christ, who have not seen their vileness and prayed that their sins will be forgiven. Those seated, those admitted to the marriage supper of the Lamb, those are the ones who will have gone down on their knees in their life, maybe kneeled by their bedside or kneeled in church or in their heart is, Lord, I am a sinner and I know it and I hate that fact about myself. Please forgive me. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb and I shall be whiter than snow. Have you been to Jesus for His cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That great day is coming. It's coming fast. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly. He will not delay. When the bride says, and the Spirit says, Lord, come. He says, I'm coming quickly. Soon He will arrive. And then the crucial thing is, do you love Him? Have you come to Him for the washing in the blood of the Lamb? I pray that we all will have a place in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen.